So tonight we're going to look at several of the different verses in this chapter, and a little bit in chapter 2, but the focus tonight, where I really want us to have our attention, is on verse 13, where it says to prepare our minds for action. That's going to be what we're going to focus on tonight, about, you know, how we as the people of God are to prepare ourselves to act. To do, a little bit of background first on the book of 1 Peter, Peter writes, says in verse 1, to the elect exiles of the dispersion. So he's writing to a people who, because of various trials and tribulations, because of their faith, have been scattered. The regions that he mentioned are kind of in the area of modern-day Turkey. But they've been scattered because of their faith. They're going through trials. They're going through difficulties. And Peter writes to them these words of encouragement. And I think that for us, that they hold very much the same level of encouragement. You know, when I look around the world as we see it today and as it's changing around us, I see a world that's growing more and more hostile towards the faith. I see it becoming easier and easier for people to, in the United States even, to be hostile towards people who are of faith. And so I think that over time, these words will become even more and more dear to us as things around us change, apart from God doing a mighty work in this land. And so these are things that I think for us to take and to understand how we, the people of God, are to live in the culture in which God has placed us today. When he talks about preparing to act, the thing that I find interesting to me is there's a lot of similarities between the book of 1 Peter and Ephesians. Pastor's been going through Ephesians on Wednesday night, and I was talking this morning with Clint. We were talking about some of the similarities between that. In the book of Ephesians, when you look at the first three chapters, it talks about the majesty and the glory of God and what our inheritance is in Christ. And then in the second half, the last three chapters of that book, we begin to see, how do we live as a result of that? We see the same thing in this book that Peter writes to us. He starts off with this foundation of why we are to act and live the way that we're supposed to live. And that's kind of what I want to start with, is kind of laying the foundation of what it means for us to be in Christ. Why we are to live a life according to God's will and God's ways, and what it is for us, this blessed hope that we have. And that's what Peter spends a great deal of time in this beginning, laying the blessed hope that we have in Christ. He says in verse 3, he says that we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. Yeah, to me, when I think about, you know, what that means for me, to know that no matter what comes in this life, my foundation is sure. It is secure because it rests in Christ. To know that one day, when my body has long since passed from this earth, that one day it will rise again. How do I know that? Because Christ did it first, already showing his power over death. As a result of that, I, as a believer, can take amazing comfort and strength, no matter what we face day to day, you know, no matter what trials and tribulations may come in our way. And I think about the trials and tribulations that believers have faced throughout history and in many parts of the world, even today, and how insignificant the trials that we face here are compared to that. But even in those trials, even if our trials were as great as they are in other parts of the world now, we have a hope that is so secure. It's grounded in the very resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a foundation that cannot be shaken. As a result of that, we can act. It goes on in verse 4 to say that this living hope that we have is that living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, in verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We are a people of inheritance. You know, Pastor talked about that some on a couple Wednesday nights ago, talking about the inheritance of the people. That throughout the Old Testament, there was the promise of the inheritance to come. And he showed how in Ephesians, how that inheritance, that's us, the people of God. We're a people of great inheritance. I think about, you know, in the world today, you know, I think where I work goes through my mind, you know, the number of people that I see scrambling about trying to accumulate, right? Trying to build up for themselves this great inheritance. And you and I already have that. We have an inheritance that the Bible says imperishable, undefiled, unfading. I mean, that's really what the world is scrambling around for, isn't it? They're going on the little wheel like rats for an inheritance that we already have. We have an inheritance that's undefiled. And when we think about those things, we think about the nature of our inheritance. It's a glorious thing. We of all people should rejoice, shouldn't we? We of all people have a foundation upon which the world knows nothing of. The world knows nothing of what we have. He says in verse 5 that we who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I like the language of that. And it says a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. No, we're saved. Those of us who are in Christ, we are saved today. My salvation is secure. My place is secure in Christ. As long as I continue in Him and through Him, I am sure. My foundation is sure. But it talks about a salvation that is still ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, I think about the parallels to Ephesians, where it talks about God pouring out the riches of His mercy upon us because of His great love for Christ. That is what we have. That is what we as the people of God know. A salvation that is rich and powerful. He comes to verse 13, though. And this is where I want to spend most of our time. He says that because of all of these things, because of this inheritance that is mine, because of all that Christ has done for me, in verse 13 he says, therefore, or because of all of this, as a result of all that precedes, there is a therefore. There's something that we then are to respond, something we're supposed to do. And there are three things that he talks about us doing. He tells us to prepare for action, to be sober-minded, and to set our hope on the grace to come. It says to prepare your minds for action. The translation that I grew up with said to gird up the loins of your mind. And so you have this image of the one who's about to go out on a run, maybe a messenger in a battle or something, who's girding up his loins. He'd have his long robe on, gathering it up beside him so he could take off running. Girding him up, preparing for action. I had this image that, as I was thinking through this verse, is, in high school, I wrestled. I know we've got some people who wrestled or been to a wrestling match, but it's a way in a lot of sports. You'll see somebody before the match, before they get ready to go out, they get off in a corner by themselves. They're getting their gear set up and ready. Everybody's got their headphones on and their music playing, and they're focusing, trying to get serious, preparing themselves for action. We, the people of God, he says, are called to prepare to act. This isn't passive. This is something that, it's not something that just happens. He says, I have to prepare myself to act. And we're going to talk about what we're preparing ourselves to act for in a moment. But he says, to prepare for action and to be sober-minded. What does it mean to be sober-minded? Means to be serious about what he's about to tell us we are to act upon. To be sober-minded about our Christianity, about the Christian life, about our walk with God. To be serious about that. I think about the things that people are serious about in life, and so many things that people obsess about. But how are we about the Christian faith? How am I in my walk with the Lord? Am I serious about that? I heard a conversation at work, that's probably about a week ago or so, that just it broke my heart. I heard someone make the comment essentially to the effect of saying, he said, if there's a hill, I guess I'm going to be in it. I thought, really? First off, if there's a hill, are we serious enough about our faith? Is there heaven, hell? What is the answer to these ultimate questions for reality? And we have people all around us, day in and day out, who are casual, flippant about the things of God. We're to be sober-minded. We're to be serious about these things, about the nature of our walk with God. Being serious doesn't mean that we don't have fun, that there's this kind of stoicism where there's no laughter, no joy. I think, again, looking at the first few verses of this book, we know that of all people, we have more to rejoice in than any others. But the nature of our Christian walk is a serious matter. We are to walk before the Lord. And we are to be serious about our actions and our mindset. And, it's one of those things that as I've been reading through the book of 1 Peter that it's captured my attention to say, how serious am I about my faith? How serious am I about my walk with the Lord? It's a question for all of us, I think. Am I serious about the things of God? It's easy enough for us to come together, I think, on a Sunday or a Wednesday and to hear the things of God. But what do we do Tuesday and Thursday and Friday? Are we serious about the things of God? I think it's something that each of us have to ask ourselves. This, again, you know, Peter writes to us to say, to prepare our minds to act, to do something, to be serious about that which we're to do. And he says to set our hope on the grace to come, this source of strength that we have, this hope that we have. We have this sure foundation of that which is to come, and it's that which we draw our strength from to be able to act, to be able to go forth and do the things that he's going to call us here to do. He says to prepare ourselves to act, prepare ourselves to be serious. About what? He says about our holiness. We are to be serious about our holiness. Verse 14, if you'll look there with me, he says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. We're called to be a holy people. I don't think that surprises anyone. I don't think that you say, oh, wow, thank you. That's, you know, now I understand it, right? This is not new information that we are called to be a holy people. But he says to prepare our minds to act. He says to be serious about these things. Are we? How serious am I and how serious are you about being holy? These are active things that we're to do. If I ask you, hey, are we the people of God? Should we be holy? Everyone's going to say yes. So the question that I would ask yourself, the question that I've asked myself is, what are you doing to be holy? Are we satisfied with where we're at? Or are we trying to progress in holiness? It's one of those things. I don't think that sanctification is some process where I just sit back and God is going to change me independent of my action, my activity. But I think a lot of times in the church, that's how we act. What am I doing actively to prepare myself to be holy? Now, I think about it again in the workplace. We every time we set a goal, there's some plan that's put in place. We set plans for everything. It's just, you know, the nature of corporate America. There's goals set, plans set for everything. And I think to myself in my own Christian walk, do I have a plan to become more holy? Am I actively pursuing holiness? Holiness isn't something that's just going to happen to me as I sit back. As amazing as the Word of God that we hear preached here week in and week out is, it's not just going to change me if I don't respond, if I don't act. We play a part in our ongoing sanctification and holiness. Are we being more and more holy? Am I looking at my life and saying I can see more clearly that I'm walking with the Lord more today than I did in the past? And if not, what am I going to do about that? How do I change that? What am I going to do? Am I going to be serious about this nature of holiness or not? I jotted down a couple of notes in my mind about, you know, so what are the ways that we become more holy? What are the actions that we take? And at the end of the day, there's no secrets to how this becomes. It's not, you know, some guru that, you know, the 12 secrets to holiness kind of thing. Holiness is a very practical, straightforward method laid out in the Bible. The first thing I made a note is just spending time with God. Do we spend time with God? And I don't mean, you know, just brief moments. I mean, do we truly get alone and spend time before God? The nature of humanity, our nature is that we tend to become more like those that we're around, right? I mean, that's just normal. If I'm around someone, I become more like them. We joke in our house sometimes. My son, he has a certain friend that when he's around that friend, and I won't embarrass him since he's sitting next to him right now. When he's around Aaron, when he comes home, he sounds Mater on the car shows. He talks like a hillbilly. I think the Darlings. And that's what he sounds like when he spends a lot of time with Aaron. And it's strange, but it's true. But it's one of those things when we're around certain people, you know, we begin to act like the people that we're around, right? I mean, we do. We take on their characteristics. I can think about people that I knew in school, faces come to my mind of people who began to walk with those who led them in a bad path. They became more and more like those people because they spent time with them. For us, if we spend time with the Lord, I'm convinced that we'll become more and more like Him. Now, I thought about that a lot last Sunday night. Clint was started through Psalm 23. And he talked about the Lord is our shepherd. And he talked about focusing on who the Lord is. And I thought about how important that is for us. Just to think about who God is. His nature. His characteristics. To come before His Word and to consider His nature. And to be transformed by that. To become more and more like our Lord. And we do that by spending time with Him. To be changed by His presence. I think that all of us who've walked with the Lord any length of time have had those times, those moments where we truly feel like we're in the presence of God. It becomes more real to you than even in your daily walk with God. Those times that become so real. And I think those change us. We're changed by this presence of God. Changed by being near Him. And are we actively pursuing that? Are we actively trying to find those times where we can go before the face of God? Just us, alone with Him. Transformed by the mere presence of God. I think about the times in the Bible we see where, I think of Moses. Moses is in the presence of God. He's physically transformed by that. His face glows by being in the presence of God. If I want to be holy, I must spend time with God. I think we'll be transformed by that. Spending time in His Word. To be truly submitted to the Word of God. To come underneath the Word of God and to say, this is my authority. That I will come before this Word and what it tells me to do, I will do. What it tells me not to do, I will avoid. Do we pursue holiness? Are we seeking after holiness? Coming under the Word of God. Coming before Him in times of prayer. To spend time acknowledging our dependence upon God. I think about reading about some of these great men in the past. And prayer is that which typified their life. You think about men like Tozer. They talked about his jeans, special pants that he had to pray in because of the knees being sewn in, thicker knees because of how much time he spent in prayer. And I'm challenged by that. Say, how much time do I spend in prayer before God? How much do I spend before my Creator with the intent and purpose on saying, I want to follow You so closely that I become like You? Do we do that? Are we serious about that? Are we prepared to act? Not just to assume those things are going to happen. Not just to assume that, by some osmosis that holiness is going to enter me, but am I going to act? Am I going to do the things that God has said to do, the spiritual disciplines that He's given that we might draw near to Him? Is it something about which we're going to be serious? I wrote down the verse from the song, Take Time to Be Holy. The second verse says, take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him, thou shalt be. Thy friends and thy conduct, His likeness shall see. If we spend time before God, it's something that should become evident to those around us. They should see His likeness in us. Just as we can see, they always talk about, people who spend time together start to look like each other, right? Married couples, they talk about that after time, begin to look more like each other. The more time we spend with God, the more we're going to look like God. And people see His likeness in us. So in our action, there's a process by which I have tremendous responsibility to be committed to the Lord, to seek holiness. But the other thing I was thinking about is, I had a conversation with a brother that made me think about our responsibility to one another. What is my responsibility to you and your responsibility to me and my becoming more holy? I think that we would all say, if we were to say, we have this responsibility to one another, that we would all say, oh yes, absolutely. But how do we live that out? I'm not going to profess to have all the answers for that. In fact, it's something that I need to learn more of. But here's the thing I'll caution in us. It's very easy for us to say, yes, I'd be happy to have someone come and help me see my faults. But would we really? Are we really? I'll confess to you, there are some of the greatest stumblings in sin in my life. There have been times where a brother has come to me and told me, this is something I see in your life. And I've got angry. I've bowed up. And I've had to repent of that. I've had to go before God and confess my sin. But shouldn't we? Shouldn't we be helping one another to become more holy? What does that look like? How do we do that? And we find in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 5, he says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're being built together into a house. There is a way in which we together have to help one another become more holy. I thought about it this morning when Clint was preaching in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Said in verse 12, Paul writes, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. To exhort one another, to encourage one another, and even to say, to charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God. To become more holy, I need my brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other for that purpose. Are we a people who are willing to listen? Are we a people who are willing to go to our brothers and sisters? Yes, we do it in the right spirit. Yes, with the intent of love. But if someone comes to you and says, brother, this is something I see in you, how am I going to respond? Is it easy to say, well, you know, if you're going to come tell me what's wrong, let me get ready, because I've got a long list of things for you too. That's our normal human response, isn't it? Is it the right response? How do we, the people of God, encourage and exhort and help one another become more holy? I don't have all the answers, but I do think that's a conversation we should have as a people of God, isn't it? What does that look like? How do we do that? How do we become more holy together? When we talk about the nature of holiness, how serious is God about our being holy? He says in verse 16, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And this is a reference back to Leviticus. Chapter 11 is where it comes from. And it's interesting when you go back and look at what was taking place there. In the book of Leviticus, you've got God establishing the priesthood, setting up the sacrifices and the things that will be done to separate God's people, to make them distinct, to show the holiness of God as a representation of His holiness. And at the end of chapter 11, He says, be holy, for I am holy. But the thing is, if you look at what precedes that immediately in chapter 10, what you find is that God has established the sacrifices and how they're to take place. And the sons of Aaron come in, Nadab and Abihu. And they come in and offer strange fire. They come in and offer a sacrifice contrary to what God had just commanded them. And you remember what happened to them? It says fire came out from the Lord. They were destroyed. They were killed. How serious is God about holiness? How serious is He about His name and His people? When we come to this and He says to us, be holy, for I am holy, this is something that should capture our attention, something about which we should be extremely serious. We're so serious that God, in order to make a point to His people, you know, I try to kind of visualize what God's giving His laws and commands. Chapter 10 says, here's someone who violated it. They're struck dead. And now in chapter 11, continues those commands. And at the end, reinforces it by saying, be holy, for I am holy. The people would have had to have taken that serious and understand the nature of God's commitment to His own holiness and to the holiness of His people. How serious are we I come to that, and in truth, I question myself as much as anything as I'm preparing this message to say, how serious am I about the nature of God and about His holiness and His righteousness? So easy to be distracted by the many things in this world, but are we serious about doing the things of God? Are we serious about our obedience before Him? God has commanded us to prepare ourselves to act. The end result of our holiness, I think, is an amazing thing. And I want to look at that here at last. It's in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He comes to this conclusion. He comes to tell us that we are to act and that we are to be holy and that we are to live righteous lives. And then in verse 9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession." And note here, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We live our lives in a holy fashion. And then in the end, the point of this is that we can proclaim the excellencies of Christ. That's the result. Now, I think about our ability and our own witness and our testimony and how our lives bear witness to the very power of God. And the question I ask myself again, searching my own heart, is to say, does my life truly bear an honest representation of the majesty and the glory of God? If someone were to begin to think about how amazing and mighty and glorious God is, could they look at my life and say, there's an example of what God can do in a life? God has taken and changed me from what I was to where I am. Is it a fair representation? Does it truly bear testimony to His majesty? Now, I think about it so often, I see on Facebook, where people will post all of these things in their life and their parties and all the things they're doing, and then the next post is how great God is. And I think to myself, if I'm lost and I'm looking at that, how great do I think God really is? If that's what God does in a life, why do I need that? But if I can look at someone and say, here's someone whose life I knew and how wicked and depraved they were, and I see what God has done with them and made them to walk in a glorious, humble, meek, loving fashion, I can say, that is an amazing God. That is a mighty God. One to be served, one to be feared, one to be sought after. The pearl of great price. This one that I will do everything to have because of how majestic He is. Do our lives bear witness to God being this glorious? Again, in 1 Thessalonians, when this morning, we talk about walking worthy of our calling. Do we walk worthy of the name by which we are given? By the name of Christ? Do I walk worthy of that? And if the answer is no, then what am I going to do about that? If I look at my life and say, no, I don't do the things that I ought to do the way I ought to do them, are we prepared to act? Are we prepared to do what we need to do so that our lives bear testimony? And Pastor was talking about, was preaching through John, and we talked about when Jesus said to His accusers, if they didn't believe His words, look at His life, look at His actions, look at the things He did. Can we say the same thing? Do our lives, our actions, the way we live, give testimony of the words that we speak about Christ? Do we live lives worthy of the name to which we've been given? Peter, when he goes on to continue this letter, we're not going to look at all of this tonight, but he talks about how we're to live and how that is to bear testimony and bear witness. He talks about being subject to the government. Talk about being subject to authorities in chapter 2, verse 13. He goes on and down later in chapter 8, verse 18, to talk about servants and with their masters, how they're supposed to act. He goes on to talk about wives with their husbands and how a wife, by her very actions, might win a husband who's lost without speaking a word. How husbands are to love their wives and ultimately how we are to handle suffering. All of these things that we're to live, that our lives are to bear testimony to the glory of Christ, so that we might proclaim His excellencies. Are we prepared to act? Are we the people of God, individually and corporately, willing to commit our lives to becoming more and more like our Lord? I'm convinced that it's what the world needs to see. It's the people of God truly being committed to being the people of God, being holy and righteous before Him.